We are in Genesis 32. Genesis 32. We are going to pick back up in verse 24, just because that's where this particular story begins. I won't rehearse with you everything that we already covered in those first two verses. I'll just briefly remind you. I entitled this passage, When Life Makes You Pray, or When You Just Must Wrestle with God. When you must wrestle with God. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So there is this mysterious man who shows up and unannounced largely grabs a hold of Jacob and begins to wrestle with him. We notice throughout the story as it progresses that this is not an ordinary man. And so the story fills in some of the details as we continue to read. Verse 25, now when he, that is the man, saw that he did not prevail against him, that would be Jacob, he, the man, touched the socket of Jacob's hip. The other translations use the word struck. We'll revisit that in just a moment. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says he struck Jacob's hip as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Now, if you are wrestling with someone and for a while it is a stalemate, nobody is winning, nobody is getting the better of the other, and then in a moment, the other wrestler that you're wrestling with, they do something and it is so significant that they pull your hip out of socket, it is obvious that that person could have done that to you long ago. And so at this point, it is clear to Jacob that he is not wrestling with a peer. He is wrestling with someone who has the power to do him significant harm, or what's the flip side of that? To do him significant good. So after that experience of having his hip dislocated in this wrestling match and realizing that he has a formidable opponent, an opponent who has the power to do him harm, and Jacob reasons, who also has the power to do me remarkable good. There's a line in a hymn, and I can't quote it off the cuff, but the line in the hymn says, it's remarkable to think about what Jesus, with his unlimited power, could do for you if he would befriend you. I'm not quoting it exactly right. But that is a marvelous thought, right? What all was Jesus able to do if we believe the Bible? Well, he cast out demons, right? He healed blind people. He healed deaf people. He healed lame people, right? He made the sea and the waves and the wind stop. He took a little boy's lunch and fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with it. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead 4 days. The objection to getting the stone rolled away is, Jesus, don't do that. The King James said, behold, he stinketh. So imagine what Jesus could do with his power if with his love he befriend thee, the old hymn says. So here is Jacob. He is locked in a wrestling match. He comes to discern that the one with whom he wrestles is not his equal. They are not peers. This is a formidable opponent, and that formidable opponent has dislocated Jacob's hip. But rather than be afraid and let go, verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. That is, the man who was wrestling with Jacob says to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, we finished last time by making a point of this, and so I won't rehearse it in the same amount of detail, but I will say to you that in light of the fact that God has the unlimited capacity of blessing you, if you need blessings, it makes good sense to ask Him for them. And it makes good sense for you to ask for them again if you do not get them, or if you get them but you would like to have some more. I use the illustration that Josiah is not afraid to ask for things from me. And I'm old and grumpy. But we're at the grocery store. We're at Sam's Club. I can't even remember when this was now. But we were at Sam's Club together, getting supplies. I guess it was Monday. Josiah, "Daddy, look here. Look what I see." "Josiah, what do you see?" "Well, Josiah, Daddy, I see crab cakes. I want some crab cakes." "Like, okay, son, I'll get you some crab cakes." The boy eats worse than I did when I was a kid, so if he says he's going to eat something, like, okay. And then there was some other thing. What other thing was it that he wanted? And it was something else like that. And so I put both of them in the buggy, and all right, Josiah, you're done. Man, wit. But, you know, when I say you're done, he doesn't hear you're done. He just means I need to wait till Daddy forgets that he said that we're done and ask again. Well, now, I know that God doesn't forget, and I know that God's not reluctant, and God has unlimited capacity to bless us. But if Josiah, by virtue of him being my son, has the kind of gumption that he has to ask for things, I don't know why in the world we would have some reserve about asking God for things that we want or that we need. Now, God obviously exercises His prerogative, and He knows what's good for us, and He knows when something is good for us. So He may say, "No, you can't have that," or "You can't have it now." And so I'm not saying that every time you ask God for something, it's a guarantee that you're going to get it and that you're going to get it now, but I am saying it is foolish not to ask God for blessings when He has the unlimited capacity of granting them. And particularly when you understand who it is that you're talking to when you are praying and asking God for some blessing, you will not be squeamish about asking God for things that you wouldn't dare ask anybody else for. Okay, what kind of things would those be? Okay, well, the salvation of your children and your grandchildren. The salvation of the neighbor who makes fun of you for driving to church on Sunday morning. The healing of somebody when the doctor said there's no point in even praying about it. Look, we just went through a season this past spring and summer with my brother-in-law where the doctors, and I'm not insulting them, but based on the information they had, they told my sister that in all likelihood he had brain cancer and it was just a matter of time. But they're people of faith. They believe in King Jesus. And we're people of faith and we believe in King Jesus. And you're people of faith. And they're people at the church that they attend are people of faith. And they began to call on the Lord. And when they did a further testing, they found out, no, he didn't have brain cancer. He had an infection and it was treatable. We said, well, that's not a miracle. The doctors just made a mistake. Well, if you're determined to say miracles don't exist, and even when one shows up, you're not willing to accept it, I can't reason with you. That isn't reasoning. That's a determination ahead of time to say certain things don't exist, and so when something comes up that fits that category, you'll just keep saying it doesn't exist. Well, that's not logical or rational or any, that's not open to evidence. You've already closed off the discussion before we're even having it. I will tell you, when you're in a family and those circumstances are going on and you go from believing this is the truth because the people in charge, the people with the expertise have told you that's the truth, and you prayed as if that were the truth, but you're asking for a healing, and they come back and say, oh, nope, that's not the case at all. It's exactly right. You take your worldly perspective and you live by it, and I live by my perspective of faith, and I'll give glory to God. You call it what you will, but the God of heaven heard our prayers. And so we have gumption. You'll forgive if you don't like the use of that word, but we have gumption to pray and ask God for things that would be absurd to ask anybody else for them. Now, this is an odd thing that the man with whom Jacob was wrestling says, let me go for the day breaks. Evidently, the man wanted to leave before anybody else saw him. Then we have the question, what led Jacob to believe that it was important to get a blessing from the man? Well, I've kind of explained that. I think Jacob discerns from the contact and from the dislocated hip that this is no ordinary man, and if the man has the power to do me this kind of harm, what kind of good could he do for me? If he's so inclined. I will say this is extraordinary before. This is different than what Jacob has done before. How had he gotten his blessing from his father before? He'd done that not by openly asking for it. He'd gone about getting it by being deceitful, hadn't he? He'd been a liar, a crook, a cheat. But there's no deceit here. He just says, nope, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. You might hurt me some more, but if you're so inclined, you can bless me just as well as you can hurt me. So he, the man, said to Jacob, what's your name? He said, Jacob. And you say, what in the world is going on here? Well, in a brief conversation, let me just try to hash this out for you. The man asked Jacob, okay, well, tell me about yourself. Well, what did Jacob have to do? Well, my name is Jacob, that means heel grabber. That means con artist. That means crooked. That means deceitful. And so if I start telling you about myself, I have to tell you about how I caught my brother in a weak moment and convinced him to trade his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then I'd have to tell you about how I tricked my father into giving me the blessing that belonged to my oldest brother. I'm a pretty shady character. That's who I am if you happen to ask about my name. My past is pretty well checkered. And oh, by the way, when I get done wrestling with you, I still don't know whether my brother that I've cheated is going to come kill me or not. All of that's kind of contained in this. Okay, why don't you just tell me your name? My name's Jacob. And the man said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Now, this is interesting because God's always messing with people's names. I mean, my friend Joe Shelton said this, and I think it's funny, but it's true. Think about it. What was Abraham's name originally? It was Abram, right? What was Sarai's name earlier. Well, it was Sarah, and then it became Sarai, didn't it? Or was it the other way around? It was Sarai, and it became Sarah. All right, yes. And then, what was Peter's real name? Peter. It was Simon, wasn't it? Peter was the nickname Jesus gave him, right? And then you guys, you kind of jumped the gun, but you're getting there, right? So the persecutor of the church, his name was Saul, but he doesn't write under that name in the Bible, does it? What's his Bible name? It's Paul. God's always messing with people's names. And here is Jacob, heel grabber, and he's wrestling with this man who we turn out to be a representative of God, and he says, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. What's your name? Your name is Jacob. All right, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to change your name, which is to say, I'm going to change your identity. You used to be this, but now you're going to be this. That, by the way, is a picture of the gospel. We used to be enemies of God. Several passages make that abundantly plain. We used to be enemies of God, but by virtue of the gospel, we're sons and daughters of God. That's pretty amazing. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, heel grabber, con artist, cheat, crook, but Israel. Israel means prince with God. If you've never written that down in your Bible, it means prince with God. And the explanation is, for you have struggled, you have striven, you have fought with God and with men and have prevailed. Verse 29, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? Or why do you want to know my name? And he blessed him there. I think it's a perfectly legitimate question. I'm glad Jacob answered it or asked it. Again, we shouldn't be squeamish about asking God anything. It doesn't mean he's obliged to answer us on the spot or answer us in the way that we demand or even ask. But there's nothing wrong with asking. So Jacob called the place Peniel, and here's his explanation of naming the place this way. He says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved or has been delivered. The New Living Translation says, Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. Now, I want to just make a remark here, and this connects to all kinds of passages in the Bible, and I can't cover them all, but you could quickly find them if you were to make a search. But repeatedly we are told in the Bible that if a man were to see God, as it were, face to face, with God's glory not mitigated or veiled in some way, that a man would die, right? Moses was told, you can't see my face, but I'll let you see the train of my glory. Samson's parents see something of the glory of God, and they remark, hey, we saw some of the glory or the glory of God, and we didn't die. Joshua sees this commander of the Lord's army, and he says to the commander of the Lord's army, are you with me or are you against me? As if Joshua's in a place to determine whether the commander of the Lord's army is with him or against him. And the commander of the Lord's army says, no. You have to look it up. It's a little funny. He says, no. But as commander of the Lord's army, and then he goes on to talk, he won't even answer his question. It's like, you're not the one, you don't have any legitimacy asking me that kind of question. The question isn't whether the commander of the Lord's army is with me or against me. The question is, am I with the commander of the Lord's army or am I against him? That's the question. And that's the spirit of the text. What does Isaiah say when the glory of the Lord fills the temple? He says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a person of unclean lips in the midst of a people with unclean lips. He doesn't say, yippee. He says, uh-oh, I'm an unholy man in the presence of the holy God, and this might be the end of me. And so one of the things that we find in the scripture is this, and it is lost in most modern evangelical churches. We love the wow, but we have forgotten the woe. The holiness of God is gone. We imagine that even when we excel at righteousness, that the distance between us and God just isn't very large. And as a result, we think we ought to be able to come into the presence of God and jump and dance and hoo-ha and woo-hoo, and it ought to be like a disco event. And we ought to get the spiritual goosebumps from all the music that we play, and it ought to appeal to our flesh. And there should never be a moment in modern worship where we go, you know what, I don't really belong in the presence of this holy God. That's absurd. That doesn't even fit in modern worship, but it is all over the Bible. And so when God's people really meet God, there is always some holy dread. There's always holy fear. There's always, if there isn't grace to cover my sin and to make this communion with God possible, I am in deep trouble, and so is everybody else. And so here's what Jacob says. Jacob says, to win in an encounter with God is to be spared. To win in an encounter with God is to be spared. Verse 31. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him and he limped because of his hip. He's got a new name, but he's got an old hip. Yep. He's got a new name, but he's got an old hip. And you know what he has to do? Every day somebody asks him, even down to his grandkids, Grandpa, why do you walk funny? And he has to say, I wrestled with God, and God spared me. But I walk this way to be reminded of the grace of God. He spared me. And he changed my name from Jacob to Israel. I'm not the man I once was, and this limp is here to remind me. And this limp is to provoke my opportunity to witness to the God who changed my life. One in God, just heal him. Because his healing didn't do as much glory as his limp. And we're not here for our own entertainment. We are here to bring glory and honor to God. Verse 31, therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. The New Living Translation says, even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. This is a powerful passage. And it is illuminating about what it is to really encounter God. No doubt about it, Jacob was in a spot. He was teachable. He knew that if God didn't come to his rescue, there was a good chance that Esau was going to come and kill him. And so in this moment, God came to Jacob, and God granted him grace. Now, it was profound grace, but it wasn't easy grace, was it? It was costly grace, because he walked with a limp the rest of his life. But he was spared by God, and he's going to be spared by Esau. We spend a lot of our energy telling God how to save us instead of asking him to save us. He doesn't need our help. We don't need to tell God how to save us. We just need to ask him desperately to save us and let him handle the specifics. I wrote in my notes the other day that lots of people want Christian help, but they don't want Jesus. Well, I'm sorry. Christian help is Jesus, and without Jesus, you can't take advantage of any Christian help. That concludes our study of Genesis 32. Thank you for being here and listening attentively. I pray the Lord blesses you as you study his word along with me. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for tonight. Thanks for my brothers and sisters who come so faithfully on Wednesday evenings to study your word. And we have grappled with this text, and I'm sure that there's more here than I found, and there's more here than I have been able to say. But I am grateful for the truth that you have revealed, that we have uncovered. It is always a combination of the two, I think. Bless these, my brothers and sisters. Bless your church. May we be mightily used by you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.